Hear the word of God from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. It might be helpful to follow along in a Bible. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen where it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a lot that we don't know about these Magi. Popular legends have formed up around them, like it being three wise men, as we just sang about, but that's only because of the three gifts that are named. And there are also the names that have been given to them that come by way of the poet Longfellow, where they're named Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. But that's all legend. There's still a lot of don't knows about these Magi. Like, where exactly did they come from? And how long did this journey take? And what about this star? Was it a cluster of stars, of constellations, or was it one bright, moving, shining star? Questions come as we sit with this, and they swirl around, and our imaginations can take flight and roost in all kinds of different places about what happened and who they were. But even if we did have very clear answers to all the questions that can come up about this story, those answered questions would really be superfluous. They really wouldn't add necessary truth to this. Because the bottom line truth of this story is that God moved. God moved in the lives of people who were totally outside of Judaism, totally outside of the long, detailed, sacred history of the people of Israel. God moved in them. That's the bottom line. God moved. God moved in a star. God moved in all these events. God moved in the lives of these outsiders. And God drew them in to joy and worship centered on Jesus. As we heard in the text, when the Magi saw the star stop over where Jesus was, they were overjoyed. A word-for-word translation from the Greek would be they rejoiced with enormous joy that was huge. It's a string of superlatives. They rejoiced with enormous joy that was huge and overflowing. There's a point being made here with these superlatives. It's like they were in a waterfall of joy. It was just gushing around them and they were swimming in it. And then after that comes another point in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Total outsiders, bowing down and worshipping this king of the Jews. In a nutshell, those are the two main points of this story. Joy and worship. The Magi gushing with joy about Jesus, and then bowing down and worshipping him as the newborn king, even as total outsiders. There's a lot in this story And there, here are a couple of important background details. One is that these Persian travelers were probably not kings, as we often have them portrayed, but were probably Zoroastrian priests from Babylon. In Zoroastrianism and in many of the other non-Jewish religions of that era, astrology was central, the interpretation of the movement of stars. As one scholar put it, very few religions of that day didn't place huge stock in astrology. Star interpreters, like the Magi, were leaned on for information about when to plant and when to have children and when to what type of work to do and all kinds of things. But for Jews, astrology was expressly forbidden. It was condemned as consorting with false gods. And astrologers were anathema, way outside the lines of acceptability. Yet here they came, these astrologers. And here's the really cool part. God used this. God used these astrologers and this pagan astrology, something completely beyond the realm of acceptability for Jews. God used that to provide an opening for them to meet Jesus and to be filled with joy and to worship Him. So one other background detail that I think is important is that generations earlier, the Jewish people had been exiled into Babylon. In that land far off to the east, they lived for about 70 years, and there they lived and raised families and worked, and they worshiped using sacred scriptures, including some of the prophetic texts. Now, there's speculation that following their release from captivity to go back to Israel, it could be that some of their sacred scriptures were left behind, whether accidentally or by request from the Zoroastrian priests, in order that they could continue to study and learn. And in doing so, these Zoroastrian priests, the Magi, they may have come across passages like what we heard from Micah 5. These words that the Jewish priests read to King Herod when he leaned on them for information about where the Messiah was to be born. But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And it could be that they also read what we heard earlier from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn, from Midian and Ephah and Sheba, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And this from Psalm 72, perhaps. May the kings of Tarshish and the distant shores bring tribute to him. May kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and nations serve him. And maybe this from Numbers 24. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter rise out of Israel. All these sacred texts and all these other nations being named as gathering around this one. Now, we don't know. We don't know if they read these for sure. It's all speculation about why they followed this star enough so that they went on this long journey about 1,000 miles or more bearing these gifts and all that it took to go on a journey like this. That's all speculation. But what is not speculation is that God moved. God was the mover behind all of this, moving the star, moving in their understanding, moving in their movement as they saddled up their camels and headed west. God was the mover, calling them out of Babylon, calling them out from what they knew to what they were yet to know, calling them out from darkness into the light of Christ, calling them out into huge joy that was overflowing, and calling them out into worship. Obviously, the same thing did not happen with Herod. He remained as blind and twisted by his own power as ever. This was not good news that he heard that there was a new king that was born. This was a threat. And Herod was so saturated by his own disordered power that anything that called his power into question was to be squashed immediately. And so, if you read further in Matthew chapter 2, you read of the death of children. Right after this, those next five verses, it's painful to read. Herod's madness and thirst for power was grotesquely obvious. What he immediately did was to lean on the highest-ranking Jewish leaders, the chief priests and teachers of the law. These were people for whom God's word and worship was their lifelong profession. They were experts in this. But they were also very politically savvy. They had access to the king. They had access to power. A truism today was true then. Power is measured by access. They'd risen through the ranks and they had standing and they had power like Herod had power. But as with Herod, it was a disordered power, meaning that it wasn't humbly received and used for good. It was turned and twisted in order to gain more and more power. It's an old story that continues to play out today, doesn't it? As we read through Scripture, through the New Testament in particular, reading about the chief priests and teachers of the law, they were prone to this and to all that it spawned: pride, coercion, taking out opponents. Years later, another group of chief priests and teachers of the law, they colluded and schemed with another Herod to have this very same one who the Magi had come to worship, this very same one, they had him crucified as a criminal. The ultimate disordering of power. And so when Herod asked for their help about where to find this Jewish Messiah who had been born, this newborn king of the Jews, they knew where to go in Scripture. Micah 5. They knew God's word. He was to be born in Bethlehem, just about 6 miles away. But they were unmoved. They were unawed. They were as blind to the whole picture as Herod was. With this star, just as the Magi were being called out by it to leave Babylon and to go on this journey that had more to do than just distance, but also spiritually. In the same sort of way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and Herod were also being called out by the star and by all that God was doing. But they were being called out for who they really were. Blind to the truth. Disordered in their lives. Disordered with power. Called out as ones who didn't get it, because they were so wrapped up in their own base of power. They were models of dysfunctional insiders, blind to the bigger picture and blind to the wonder of God. We've seen it before, and sadly we'll see it again. Religious leaders and followers who don't see that God is doing new things, don't see the kingship of Jesus over all other kingship, and the presence of this one who truly holds all the power. Jesus said, "All authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it." And the Apostle Paul described him this way in Colossians. "In him all things are created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Clearly, neither Herod nor the chief priests nor the teachers of the law were looking for anyone like this, because they already had their power. But what's so beautiful about the power that Jesus wields, in contrast to all other power, is that his is a reconciling, redeeming power. The passage I just quoted from Colossians 1 continues this way. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, in Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And this is what worship is about. It's about being reconciled to God in Christ and finding His joy, His peace. It's why we're here today. We're not just here to hear this story about the Magi or to be reminded about Jesus' birth, as important as that is. We're here to worship. And all of this points to what worship is really about. It's about being reconciled to God through Christ and finding the joy that Christ brings to life. It's about laying down our own disordered stuff, even if we don't even like to name it. Our own power that can be used unjustly. Worship is about humbly asking for our lives to be realigned with God's ways and God's will. It's about confessing that we can get all twisted around without even knowing it. And we can place ourselves on our own throne. Worship is about waking up to God, having our eyes open to the real presence of Jesus, and finding ourselves released into the joy He brings. Joy that's huge, kind of like being in a waterfall of joy. Worship is also about recognizing that God colors outside the lines and giving thanks for that. It's coming to see that God does things on the other side of barriers that we might like to put up. Moving in areas and in lives that we might see as being completely beyond acceptability. As far outside the lines as the Persians were to the Jews. It's coming to see that we, historically, as non-Jews, we were once way outside the lines. And that we individually, because of sin, we would be outside of God's holiness, except for Jesus and what He did on the cross. The truth of the story is that God moved. And God continues to move. God moved a star. God moved the Magi. God called them out to meet Jesus, blessing them with joy that was enormous and worship that was humble. In the same way, God also called out Herod and the chief priests and the teachers of the law who thought they were the informed and secure insiders when, in fact, they were completely blind to what God was doing. So we need to ask ourselves, where and how and when, in what ways might we be doing the very same thing as the chief priests and teachers of the law? When God moved, they didn't. Where are we not moving? Where are we not budging? Where are we not seeing what God is doing and can do through Jesus Christ? And we need to ask ourselves where God might be coloring outside the lines, moving in places and people who we might see as beyond reach or beyond acceptability, doing something new. Because we can all get disordered, even without knowing it, with our power, with ourselves, with ideas, that we are the informed and secure insiders and all the barrier building that can lead to. And so we come in worship, as we're doing today, affirming that God moves, that Jesus brings reconciling, redeeming power in ways beyond what we imagine into our lives and into the lives of anybody who opens to Him. So may God keep moving in us, and may we know it. May God call out our blind spots, those areas that we are unwilling to move beyond. May God call out our biases against people or groups of people we see as completely outside the lines. May God call out anything in us and everything in us that is disordered, whether we know it or not, and bring us into alignment. A place for doing that is right here at the table as we come in confession, as we come to receive. So we come to this table, the Lord's table, communion, also called the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. We come in thanks for all that He offers to us, all the realigning, redeeming, reconciling power that He has. We don't deserve to come. We only come by invitation, much like the Magi came by God's invitation to cross all these lines and come into the presence of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You and praise You and pray that You would move in us in new ways, in powerful ways. Often we don't even know where our own disordered areas are, and sometimes when we do, we just sag into them as if that's just the way things are. Lord, change that and change us. Fill us with the joy of being in Your presence and being washed and forgiven and loved and reconciled by You. We pray this all in Your holy name. Amen.